Me this evening in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 8 verses. I have spoken on these verses a number of times before in different contexts. Sometimes it's been in a prayer meeting, at other times it's been at a prayer breakfast. I think I've only preached on it once before. Within the context of a Sunday service. Richard might want to correct me afterwards on that. He keeps a note of what it is that I preach on. But I think I'm right in saying that. But I felt that I wanted to draw our attention to it again this evening in order to impress upon us the importance of persisting in prayer. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" I wonder, do you find prayer difficult? Do you find it a challenge to persist, to persevere in prayer? I hope you won't think less of me for saying this, but I find prayer difficult. I don't feel too bad saying that because I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones saying on one occasion that prayer is one of the most difficult things. And he was a man, according to his wife, who spent much time in prayer. Sometimes I will listen to retired pastors, experienced pastors, being interviewed. And sometimes the question will be, if you could do your 40 years of ministry again, what would you do differently? And sometimes the answer is, I would seek to pray more. Actually, sometimes when questions are asked of these men about their prayer lives, they find it a little embarrassing. You see, they know that their prayer life isn't all that it ought to be. Prayer is difficult, isn't it? And sometimes we can be tempted to give up praying, particularly when we've been praying for something for a while and God hasn't answered our prayer, at least not in the way that we hoped he would. But clearly, God is one who wants to encourage us to be persistent in prayer. Look at what the Lord Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Firstly, we're going to look at this parable, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from it. So then, in this parable, we see that in a certain town, there was a widow who kept going to a particular judge with her plea, and her plea was this, verse 3, "Grant me justice against my adversary." But the judge, for whatever reason, was reluctant to grant her request. It seems that he didn't really care about her. we see, don't we, that he didn't care about God. He wasn't a man who feared God. Maybe he didn't really care about anybody other than himself. We get the impression that he was a wicked and selfish man. It's likely that there were three things that worked against her. Firstly, she was a woman, which meant that she had little standing in the society of the day. Secondly, she was a widow, which of course meant that her husband was unable to go with her and stand beside her and help argue her case before the judge. And thirdly, she was poor, which meant that she didn't have any money to offer the judge for his services, if indeed she had to pay for them. But we see, don't we, that she was persistent. She refused to give up. She kept on visiting the judge, and finally, he gave in to her request and saw to it that she received justice. She wore him down. Children can sometimes wear their parents down, can't they? I remember when I was young trying to wear my parents down into giving me a puppy. And it worked. I got the puppy. I think Naomi and Joanne probably did the same when it came to us getting our dog. In the end, you know, I gave in. It was the easiest thing to do. I hope you won't think any less of me for saying that. You know, sometimes a person in the community can keep writing letters to the council in order to get what they want. The council doesn't really want to give it, whatever it might be, but this person keeps on writing letters, and eventually the council has had enough and they just give them whatever it is that they want in the hope that no more letters will arrive on the desk each morning. She wore him down. She was persistent in her asking. Now, I think it's important to say this evening that God is not like the earthly judge in this parable. God is not uncaring. He is caring. God is not unwilling to listen to his people. He's a God who listens. Neither is God wearied by their persistent requests. That's a rather lovely thought, isn't it? He never gets wearied by our persistent requests. How could he? You know, you and I get tired, don't we? We get worn down, but God never gets tired. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. And these are reasons, of course, why we should be encouraged to persist in prayer. If the wicked judge eventually granted this woman her request, how much more will God grant the requests of his chosen ones? Now, we're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 in just a moment. These verses, of course, provide the application or the explanation of the parable. But firstly, we're going to note two things. One, the woman kept trying to talk to one who didn't want to talk to her. But we have access to God and can talk to him wherever we want and whenever we want. And that's a lovely thought, isn't it? What do we read in Hebrews chapter 10? Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. There's an encouragement there, isn't there? To draw near to God by the blood of Jesus, whenever we want, and wherever we find ourselves. There's an invitation to draw near, confident that our Heavenly Father will listen to what we have to say to him. And secondly, the woman was really a nobody in the eyes of the judge, but to God we are his children. That, of course, is what makes all the difference, isn't it? It's usually on a Monday evening that I phone my dad, who lives up in Suffolk. And I know that whenever I call him, he's always pleased that I phoned. And if I've got problems, he's willing to sit and listen to me pouring out my heart. And, you know, we can talk about all sorts of things. And he's just pleased that his son has phoned. He probably feels, if anything, that he ought to phone more often than he does. But he never turns me away. He always makes time for me. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father? When we come to him, he's not going to turn us away, is he? He's not going to put the phone down, so to speak. He delights in hearing the prayers of his children. When we have needs, he delights in us bringing them to him and expressing our dependency upon him. He delights in giving good gifts, things that are needful, to his children. What did Jesus say? Matthew 7, 9 to 11. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You know, we ought to take note, don't we, of those words and apply them to our prayer lives. Let's look at verses 6 to 8. As we look at these three verses, we must acknowledge that there seems to be a specific kind of prayer request that is being spoken about. And it's a prayer for justice. Christians throughout the history of the church have often been treated unfairly, haven't they? As I was preparing, I thought of the early Christians who were thrown to the lions because they were determined to acknowledge Jesus and none other as Lord. Terribly treated. As I was preparing, I also thought of Christians around the world today who are imprisoned and murdered for no other reason than they have identified themselves with Jesus Christ. Or perhaps we can bring things a little closer to home, to students in universities who are denied access to a room to run their CU events. We've read about that, haven't we, in more recent times. God's people throughout history have been treated unfairly and unjustly, and Christians often cry out for fairness, for justice. Well, look at what we read in verses 7 and 8. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. The point seems to be that God will not ignore the cries of his people. He's a God answering prayer. He's a God answering God, sorry. Prayer answering God. I'll get there in the end. Will you turn with me for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. I think these verses are worth reading because they relate to what we're talking about. don't think I need to explain them. They're self-explanatory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. The love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, as we finish this evening, I want us to take a quick look at the end of verse 8, where Jesus puts a question to his disciples and, of course, to us. I'm going to read from the beginning of verse 8. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus doesn't answer the question, does he? He just leaves it hanging. If the question is, Will Jesus, when he comes again, find Christians on the earth? I think the answer to that is yes. We read, don't we, of the mustard seed growing until it becomes a large garden plant. Before the Lord Jesus returns, I see the church on earth being large, enormous. I see believers living throughout the earth, because the gospel has reached the nations. Now, that doesn't mean that I believe that there's going to be some sort of golden age on the earth before the return of Christ. I believe at the same time that persecution increases, so that the church, which has become large, finds itself under tremendous pressure. But will there be Christians on the earth when Jesus returns? Yes, there will be those, won't there, who are caught up in the air to meet their Lord and their Saviour. But I wonder whether that is the question that Jesus is actually asking. It may be. And what I'm about to suggest, you may totally disagree with. But I wonder whether Jesus here is raising the question as to whether there will be the kind of faith on earth that persists in believing prayer when he returns. You know, I say that because of the context in which this verse is to be found. We don't know, of course, when the Lord Jesus is going to return. I think we must always allow for the possibility that he could come at any moment. I don't know when he's going to come. But let's assume that he comes tomorrow, or perhaps at the end of the week, or at the end of the year. When he comes, will he find Mark Drury persisting in believing prayer? Will he find the church at Crocken Hill persisting in believing prayer and not giving up? It's a challenge, isn't it? Let's endeavour to make sure that we are a people persisting in prayer and not giving up. And let us do so mindful that if a wicked judge was willing to give an annoying, persistent woman what she asked for, how much more will our gracious and loving Father listen to and answer our prayers according to his perfect will? It's important that we persevere in prayer. And I want to thank you this evening for helping me to persevere in prayer. I'm so thankful for fellowship in prayer. I'm thankful actually to God that I have a wife who I can pray with. And when I'm a bit low or a bit down, she'll offer to pray with me and vice versa. And we encourage one another in these things. But we encourage one another, don't we, in the matter of prayer as we come together, not only on a Sunday evening, but in our house groups and even on a Sunday morning. And it's so encouraging. Actually, one of the first things that Kevin said to me when I saw him this morning was, "Oh, it was really good to meet with your people before the service in the back room to pray. I so enjoyed the fellowship of prayer." You know, my hope and prayer is that we might continue to be to one another what Aaron and Hur were to Moses many years ago. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Because you know the story. Moses was up on the mountain with his hands raised, looking to God, praying to God for victory over the Amalekites. And all the time that Moses' hands were raised to God in prayer, Joshua and the Israelites were gaining the victory over the Amalekites. But then poor old Moses' arms grew tired. But the moment he allowed his hands to droop, the moment he ceased to look to God on behalf of the Israelites in prayer, well, the Amalekites began to win. And so Aaron and Hur, recognizing the problem, came to his aid. They helped to lift up his arms, and together they looked to the Lord. And the victory, of course, in the valley was won. Prayer is hard. I find it hard. I find it hard to persevere in prayer. But we're encouraged to, aren't we? In these verses, God is a God who loves to hear and answer our prayers. We're also encouraged tonight to fellowship together, to pray together, and to encourage one another in this matter of prayer. Well, let's pray together now, shall we? Lord, we want to thank you for your word to us this evening. We find prayer difficult at times. We pray that you would help us to persevere in prayer and not to give up. Lord, as we look back over the years, We can see wonderful ways in which you have answered our prayers. We can look to your word and see the way in which prayer was answered so wonderfully in the scripture. I often think of the early church that prayed and then went out and spoke the word of God boldly. What a difference their prayers to you made. Perhaps we think of the church praying for Peter to be released from prison. And ironically, when he showed up at the door of the house, they found it difficult to believe, to think that such prayers had actually been answered. But you are a God who is able to answer our prayers in ways that are far beyond what we could think or imagine. So help us, Lord, to know who you are as we pray to you, to know that you're a loving Father who delights in giving good gifts to his children, and giving those things which are needful and right and God glorifying. We know that you don't give us everything that we desire. Some things that we ask for are not good for us. They're harmful to us. Therefore, you withhold your hand. And we thank you that you know better than we do. But we do thank you here at Crocken Hill that there is fellowship in this matter of prayer. And that's such a precious thing. And we thank you for it. Together we seek the things of yourself in prayer. And we pray that you would so work in us to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.